are back again in the saddle for Open Mic Friday, September the 14th in the year of our Lord 2018. I'm Pastor Tom Baker. I'm all by myself right now, but you can call if you have a theological question in regard to something maybe we talked about this week or any theological question on your mind. I can't say I'm going to be able to answer it because there's about 95% of God I have no understanding of and no knowledge of because he doesn't share his thoughts in the Bible. But in regard to the 5% that he has revealed, we should be able to have an answer for you. And the numbers to phone, if you're in St. Louis, just dial 821-0850. If you're anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. Yesterday with Wes Reimnitz, we were talking about how a lot of times individuals say something is good when it is evil, or they'll say something is evil when it is good. Well, there is a Bible passage that I'm sure Martin Luther used to talk about that. It's in Isaiah chapter 5. Listen to verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And then it goes ahead and describes. And we might do that if we have a little bit more time. But when we have open mic, I always like to make that the priority. And we're going to go speak with Steve. Steve, you're on the air.
Hi, Pastor Baker. I appreciate you doing this Fridays. So last week or the week before, somebody brought up karma. And I don't necessarily believe in karma the way it's Americanized, but when I look at the Old Testament especially, there's a lot of parts of it that God says he's going to punish the wicked and help the righteous. And couldn't that be described as a type of karma? I mean, you even just said it in the verse you just read. It had a similar theme.
Yes. Theology is the art of making distinctions, and the distinction I was trying to make where we don't believe in karma is in regard to the spiritual realm for believers. But even for believers, there is a karma in the temporal realm. So that if I break the law going over the speed limit or something like that, I can expect that God will not forgive me, even though I may be sorry for it, but I may have to pay a fine. So there is that kind of karma. I look at karma as a God of justice giving you what you deserve. And there's nothing in the Bible that indicates that in the temporal realm, you won't be getting what you deserve at times. But in the spiritual realm, through faith in Jesus Christ, there is no karma there at all, because God is not a God of justice giving you what you deserve. He's a God of mercy, not giving you what you deserve, and a God of grace giving you what you do not deserve, namely the forgiveness of sins. And that, of course, contradicts what other religions, when they talk about karma.
Okay, so because we believe in Jesus, we're still sinners, but the grace gets us away from any type of karma.
In the spiritual realm.
Right. So when they talk about... So do you think God punishes us for things we do on earth?
Oh, I'm not sure. The word used in the Bible is discipline. Remember, a parent that does not discipline his child does not love his child. And the word discipline, you know what other word is close to that, is disciple. And therefore, if one wants to refer to it as a punishment, namely as a consequence of what you've done, I'm not going to have a problem with that. But I look at it more as a loving parent will discipline the child, even though the child doesn't think the parent is very loving in what they are doing, not letting them watch TV or keeping them away from things they want to do because of their disobedience.
Right. So then, switching gears on that same question or theme, but so when he's saying wicked the wicked will be punished, blah, blah, blah. He's saying non-believers,
yes,
not just believers who sin, because we all sin.
That's correct. Well said.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
Thank you very much for calling, and we're going to move on down the line and talk to... Hi, Mike. How you doing?
Good. How you doing today?
Well, I'm doing good. How are you doing?
Pretty good, I guess.
Okay. Somebody asked me today, how you feeling? And I said, I'll tell you in a half hour after the program. What can I do for you today, Mike?
Well, I was listening to your caller's question about karma. Well, in karma, you only get punished once, you know, according to the, you know, Eastern philosophy for your whatever your thing you did wrong. But when God punishes you, I know in this life, he punishes you at least 1,000 times for everything you do wrong. And not only that, it even says that he'll even mess up the next couple generations, too.
I'm trying to think in my life, the things that I've done wrong. Have you not ever gotten away with something where you don't get punished, nobody finds out about it, and you don't tell your parents, and it seems that God doesn't. That certainly happens in my life.
You know what? I've done things that I thought I got away with, but it's usually somebody ends up doing something to me, and I'm thinking, like, that's God getting me back for what I did to this other person, and I got away with it, you know?
Well, what happens if somebody's doing something to you that you haven't done anything wrong? How do you explain that?
Well, what I usually do is I think real hard. I think back, like, what did I ever do to somebody else, you know? And I usually can come up with something that I had forgotten a long time ago that I had done or something. And I'm thinking, like, yeah, God's getting me back for that, you know?
Yeah, I don't think that God's like that at all to get back to us. Because if that were true, he would have got back at the disciples. And yet, except for Judas, he took all of them to heaven. That wasn't getting back at them.
Yeah, but look what he did to them in their lives. They all end up getting their heads chopped off or crucified or something. So,
well, John, in the island of Patmos, he just died a regular death, and Peter was somewhat not happy with that. But I wouldn't say that you would conclude, therefore, that John was a better person than Peter and the rest of the apostles, would you?
Well, remember, he was the only one that stuck around at the cross. I mean, he's the only one that was there. The other guys were all in hiding, so you have to say he had a little bit more character than the rest of them.
Well, he was definitely at the cross, but so were the women. And, boy, their weeping was really strong until after the resurrection.
Yeah, but they knew that they weren't going to get put in jail or hung or whatever the Romans or whatever they would have done. But the men knew, being his disciples, that they were facing a pretty bad fate, probably, if they got caught or something. And John was the only one who had enough courage to go out in public, you know, and the others were hiding.
Yeah, I'm not going to disagree that John did have that courage. I just don't want to speculate that God got even with them more than he did for John because of that reason, because there's no Bible verse to back that up.
Well, look at David. Remember God said that the sword would never leave his house, you know? So he committed one sin, but God was just going to keep punishing him over and over again.
Yeah, but that makes my point. In the temporal arena, there's no promise of forgiveness. But at that same time, after the baby died, remember what David said? The baby will not return to me, but I will be going to the baby. So he was joyous over what God had done.
Or maybe he figured that that's one possibility, but another possibility is because that baby was dead, it no longer had a personal existence until Resurrection Day, so that he figured it's not worth, it's not worth worrying about because the baby's okay, you know? I mean, he's in a state where he doesn't suffer or feel anything.
Yes, but then you would be saying that those who therefore grieve as David didn't don't have the faith of David.
Yeah, that's what I would say, yeah.
No, I sure don't. Because Jesus grieved over the death of Lazarus. He grieved. Where was his faith? He even knew he was going to raise him from the dead, and he was crying.
Yeah, but he wasn't grieving for Lazarus. He was grieving for the people that were like really missing this guy. That's what he was really grieving over.
But therefore, you're making the point, Mike, that grief still can come even to the believer. And I don't think that was karma against Jesus.
No, I mean, it can come to the believer, but But I would say if a person had strong faith, like when somebody you know dies, you just have to realize that they're okay, you know, that they're not looking down from heaven or nothing, but they're sleeping until Gabriel blows his horn and then we all come back to life.
That may be somewhat true, except for the Bible verse that says that even when believers have other believers die, we grieve, but not as those who have no hope. So having hope doesn't stop proper grieving.
I still think it would minimize it, though.
Well, it minimizes it in the sense that you aren't worried about never seeing the person again, but it wouldn't minimize... Oh, what happened? I didn't hang up. You hung up there. But that's okay, Mike. That was your week on. In fact, our phones went off right now. I didn't even know if they're working. But if they are working, a phone at 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, which gives me an opportunity to talk a little bit more about this Isaiah passage that I'm sure Luther used in the Heidelberg Disputation. That was a 1518 document that he wrote in preparation for actually having a debate with other monks. And number 21 out of the 28 principles he wrote is the theologian of glory calls evil good and good evil, but the theologian of the cross says the way it is. And that's actually a quote from Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Now, Isaiah goes on to explain what he means by that. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. What does that mean? Do you know how many religions today that they reject Jesus Christ as the light of the world, and they want you to follow the devil in his darkness? The way they do that, they say, you must believe that what you do here on earth does make a difference as to whether you're saved or not. That's darkness. Because if our actions are going to make a difference as to whether or not we're saved, nobody would be saved. Because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. So that's how they put darkness for light. They take the light of Christ and change it into darkness, saying that Jesus isn't the one who saves you, you save yourself. And then they give light for darkness. How do they do that? Well, the darkness of the Bible is he that does not believe shall not be saved. And they make light out of that, saying, no, you're an independent person. You have your own thoughts, and God isn't against you doing things that are improper. So light for darkness is really quite different. And who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now, when I think about that, I can think about a number of things that instead of giving them the sweet message of the gospel, you give them the better, bitter bad news of the law. All right, I can continue on this, but priority is now James. James, how can I help you?
Yes, Pastor. I'd like for you to take a look at Colossians 4, verses 4 through 6. And can you tell me how believers can be efficient and well-organized in their presentation of self among the world, and how important it can be to be winsome and grace-oriented in attempting to soul win or relate harmoniously with the world?
Sure. I'll be glad to take a look at that. Colossians 4, 4 to 6. And I know you're going off the line.
Yes.
Okay, thanks so much for calling. Let me read it first. Colossians 4, 4 to 6. that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, you know, James, that I drive part-time for Lyft and Uber. These are kind of a taxi cab here in the St. Louis area, in fact, throughout the world. I picked up over 400 passengers during the last year. Sometimes there are six people in the car, sometimes there's just one. I would say at least in 20% of the people I pick up, we finally get around, you know, are you doing this full-time? No, I'm a pastor. Oh, what religion? Lutheran. And almost invariably, unless they don't want to talk about religion and they're silent, they'll say, well, what's the difference between what I believe and you believe? Maybe they're a Roman Catholic background, Presbyterian, Baptist. Now, I could say, well, let's take Baptist as an example here. I could say, well, you don't baptize your infants, and therefore they're all probably going to hell. Now, that isn't following verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. The reason I ought not say that is, first of all, there's no evidence in the Bible that that is true, that a child who is not baptized is definitely going to hell. I mean, you got all the little girls in the Old Testament who are part of the kingdom of God, and there's no reason God gives as to why he saved them. You got those children Jesus gathered around him, suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. So that's the first reason why you wouldn't say something like that to a Baptist. But you might say it in this way. Well, one of the differences we have is that we'll baptize infants, and I know in your practice you believe in the age of accountability where God doesn't hold them responsible for their sin until they are older. But we do not believe that, because the Bible is clear that we are all born in sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. But more importantly, and I would continue with this, the distinction is that as a Baptist, you believe that one is saved by, and then I'll give the various options. One would be by inviting Christ into the heart, making a decision, etc. And because infants cannot make a decision, then that's why you don't need to baptize infants, because of that age of accountability. And I said, I can't find any Bible verse that backs up the age of accountability. And the other thing I would say is the reason we believe infants can be baptized and be saved is one of God's favorite ways of talking about how we are saved is adoption. And then I would ask them a question. What does a baby do to get adopted? And they would say nothing. Well, once the baby is adopted, are they now children of those parents that adopted them? Do they have inheritance rights? Do they get free food, free clothing, free bed, etc.? And the person would say yes. And then I would say, see, that's how we as Lutherans understand that God saves us by adopting us, but there's nothing we do to get God to adopt us. We don't contribute to our salvation. We don't even cooperate in our salvation. It's an action by God when the Holy Spirit, through baptism, creates faith in an infant. At that point, I would be a little quiet and listen to how they're going to respond to that. But you see, that kind of fits in with what Colossians 4:4-6 is saying. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. I made a mistake in my early ministry, I was doing an adult instruction class, and a woman who was a frequent member at the church could never bring her husband. He didn't want to come to church. And finally, she was able to convince him to come to adult instruction. Now, that's a sometimes 15 to 20 week session I had. And the mistake I made, I was talking about the commandments and just made a comment that, you know, there are certain people who cannot be members of the Christian church. And one of them I mentioned was those who belong to the Masonic Lodge. And I tried to explain because their view of God is different. Their way of salvation is different. Well, guess what? He was a member of the Masonic Lodge and never again returned to church or adult instruction. And I learned from my good friend who I would always phone when I had questions early in my ministry, Pastor Walter Hoffman. He said, yes, you need to tell them that, but you need to build a foundation before you say that, namely how Christ fulfilled all of the commandments, how we're saved by grace through faith, so that when you finally get to that point, he's got a much better understanding, and perhaps the Holy Spirit will move him to reject the Masonic Lodge and join the Lutheran Church. But there's an example where I did not do what Paul says to the Colossians. I was not walking in wisdom toward an outsider. I did not make best use of the time. So I learned that, particularly when I'm talking to people of a different religion, I tend not to bring up the differences, unless they ask me, very quickly in adult instruction, building the foundation of the real purpose of the commandments, that is to show that we are sinners, the real purpose of the creed, to show that Jesus alone is our Savior from sin, death, and the devil, the real purpose of the Lord's Prayer, to be able to communicate with God because we are worthy enough to do so as believers, and then the real purpose of baptism and the Lord's Supper. The lodge question I began to bring in when we were finally at the Lord's Supper, and I would be making distinctions as to how a pastor decides whether somebody should be attending the Lord's Supper. And one of those is if they're not a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod or in fellowship with our church, then we ask them not to attend the Lord's Supper until we give them more information. Because when you attend the Lord's Supper in the Lutheran Church, you are saying that you agree with all the doctrines of the Lutheran Church. And you can't force somebody to say that if they don't know what the doctrines are. We're not saying that they're not Christian. So, I think we're going to have to be quick on this, Marilyn. I've only got 1 minute.
Okay. I have one comment to make. I was at the library yesterday, and I was looking at these books that they had on display. Many of them very classic novels, as well as our Holy Bible. And I said something to the librarian. I said, well, we're trying to get people to read those books that are really inspiring. And she said, oh, no, those are all banned.
Okay, well, I'm not going to be able to comment on that very much because we're out of time, Marilyn. Phone earlier, and you can phone with the same question. I wasn't quite understanding what you were saying there, and we'd be glad to give an answer. By the way, you would think that when Jesus tells his disciples he's going to die and then rise from the dead 3 days later, all of them would be happy. Well, on the next Long Gospel, we're going to look at that text. They're not happy. They don't understand what he's talking about. We're going to explain that and maybe help us to understand why a lot of people today don't understand what God is talking about. I'm Tom Baker. Till Monday, then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.